Well, greetings, brethren. Welcome to another, I didn't say Wednesday night Bible study. It's actually Tuesday night. And I'm going to say sorry for the delay. I didn't say I'm late. I'm actually early because it's a Tuesday night rather than a Wednesday night. I apologize for this. Just my travel schedule does not permit me to do this live on Wednesday. And I thought rather than just record it and then put it in the archive, I'll just go live here tonight. And then it will be in the archive for those of you who are able to watch the archive. And I imagine that will be most, since this is not our typical schedule. I'll open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the study for this evening. Our loving Heavenly Father, we bow before you. We thank you so much, God, for your kindness, your loving kindness, your mercy. Thank you, God, for the grace that you're showing to us. Thank you for access to the scriptures. Thank you, God, for the faithfulness of those who've gone before us and that their faithfulness has been preserved so that we can be inspired by it and we can be educated and edified by it. We thank you, Father. We ask your blessing now in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Now, let me just quickly check and see who is here. I know that most will not be watching this live, but let me see if I can just get onto Rumble and say hello. And then let me just do this. I was having a little bit of trouble. Hi there. Yes, wonderful. A few people are here, so I'm not all alone. Thank you, Pep Square and JD and Dave and Deb and CGI Burlington. And I know that there are many that don't check in, but there'll be others as well. So thank you for joining me tonight on Tuesday night. Now, I was having a bit of trouble sharing my screen, but let's just see here. Oh, beautiful. Praise God. Everything is working now. It wasn't working before, but it's working now. I'll just make the font a little bit bigger. And let me just confirm that that's all good. Okay, let's get into Joshua chapter 8. Now, before I get into Joshua 8, I thought I'd just spend a minute with a bit of broader context from the Torah. Genesis 6 and verse 5, when God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. It must have been great, great wickedness. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repents me that I have made them. So God sent the flood, and that wiped out everyone except for eight souls. But man, woman, child, animal, everything was wiped out. God was so hurt by the wickedness that he just had to do a cleanse and a restart. So that was Genesis 6 at the time of Noah. For instructions now to Moses as they're going in to take the promised land. And that's why we're going to see a lot of bloodshed here in Joshua. But we have to put it in this context. In Deuteronomy 9 and verse 3, he says, understand therefore this day that the Lord your God is he which goes over before you. So you're going into the promised land. God himself is going to go over before you. And we saw that in Joshua 6 and 7. As a destroying fire, he shall destroy them. So in Noah's time, wickedness was destroyed by a flood. Here, the wickedness is being destroyed with fire. And he shall bring them down before your face and with slaughter. So shall you drive them out and destroy them quickly, as Jehovah has said unto you. Verse 4, Deuteronomy 9. Speak not you in your heart, after that the Lord your God has cast them out from before you, don't say this, saying, for my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. Oh, we have the covenant. We're obeying God now. We're in this union with him. We're being righteous. That's why we're in the promised land. God is saying, when you come into the promised land, do not say that. It's not because of your righteousness, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord does drive them out from before you. So this is why the Canaanites are being driven out of the land. In Noah's day, he did it with flooding. Here, in the day of Joshua, he's doing it through Israel and through fire. And we need to be very clear, you know, because you're going to have this sort of natural human instinct to say, all humans are lovely and everybody needs a chance and there should be no killing. And this is instructed by God. And Israel is an extension of God's wrath. Now, as they come in to, as an extension of God's wrath, an extension of God's will, they have to be holy. And that's what we witnessed last week, is a breach in the holiness. And as a result, God did not go before them. And they were unsuccessful. They had to run for their lives and they lost 36 men. And then that would be spread throughout the land and they would be slaughtered. They were now held hostage. They can't get back over the Jordan. Once this spreads, that's it for them. Because there was a breach. One individual was not complying with the holiness code and the whole nation came under condemnation. And so that chapter last week ended in verse 26, and they raised over Achan a great heap of stones unto this day. So you from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor, or the Valley of Trouble, unto this day. So he brought trouble unto Israel, and then that trouble came down upon his own head. And so this is now healing the breach of holiness, that he stole what was harem, totally dedicated for God's use, for he cannot have it, and he hid it, and then caused the whole nation to fail. So we have to be very, very careful that a breach in holiness, although it's individual, it can have an effect on the whole nation, or in our case, on the whole congregation. So with that, we come into Joshua 8, verse 1. And Jehovah said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be you dismayed. So he lost 36 men. They were held hostage now. They were about to be slaughtered by their enemies. And God is reassuring him. The breach in holiness has been healed. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise. So before the men came back and said, oh, I's no problem. Why don't you just send a few thousand men? Here God says, take all the warriors with you and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai. So that's what he said to Moses, I'll go before you. And so this is a miraculous taking down of these enemy nations, because God is leading the way. And now that the holiness has been, the breach has been healed, God is again leading the way. I've given into your hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. It's all yours. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as you did unto Jericho and her king. The only difference now is, so this is going to be a repeat of Jericho with the miraculous intervention of God. And you're going to do to Ai and her king what you did to Jericho and her king. Only the spoil of Ai and the cattle of Ai you can take for a prey unto yourselves. So this is now, because we explained Jericho, as they came into the land, Jericho was the first fruits. So the entire city and everything in it was devoted to God. Now that the first fruits has been offered, now, and again, all the people are harem. All the people must be killed. But the spoils of the city, God is saying, you can now share in that, now that you've offered the first fruits. You shall take for a prey unto yourselves, lay you an ambush for the city behind it. So God is now explaining to Joshua how he's to take the city. Remember, he said in Deuteronomy, he's going to destroy the Canaanites by fire, and he's going to cause them to fall in front of the Israelites. So Joshua arose, and all the people of war, to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor, and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, so this, I love this in terms of strategy and strategic thinking, certainly military strategy, but just strategy in general, this is an amazing strategy. So he sent these 30,000 men away by night, and he commanded them, saying, "Behold, you shall lie in wait against the city." So God instructed him to take it by ambush. So he's telling these 30,000 men, lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. So go around and be on the other side of the city. Go not very far from the city, but be you all ready. So go at night. They're not going to see you. Be very quiet and get on the other side of the city. But don't go so far. Make sure you're in close proximity. And I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city. So we'll come from the front. And it shall come to pass, so they'll see us, when they come out against us, as at the first. So they're going to expect battle in the daytime. They're not expecting anybody to make movement at night. So that's the first part of the strategy. Now the second part is Joshua and his men are going to come front facing. And when they come out against us, the way it was before, as at the first, that we will flee from before them. This is brilliant. So they had such success routing Israel that now Israel comes back, they're confident. They're overconfident. And there's nothing in their mind that says they would fail. And so Joshua can predict how they're going to behave. In strategy, a lot of it is around prediction. Can you anticipate what's going to happen? If you do this, what's the counter move? If you're playing chess, you're going to make a move. What's the likely counter move? And do you have a strategy for that? So this is the likely counter move. So they're likely going to come out against us and we'll flee the way we did before. That's going to make sure that they're going to be convinced they have the upper hand. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, they flee before us as at the first. Therefore we will flee before them. So they'll fall into this paradigm. Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city. So they will have vacated the city. The city is now defenseless. So you're going to now come in from behind. You'll rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city. And the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. So again, this is God's divine intervention. And it shall be when you have taken the city. So we'll flee. You take the city. We need a signal that you've actually succeeded. So when you've taken the city, that you'll set the city on fire. And again, through Moses, he said he's going to destroy these inhabitants and their wickedness by fire, and he's going to cause them to fall before Israel. This is exactly what's happening according to what he gave to Moses. When you've taken the city, that you shall set the city on fire, according to the commandment of the Lord shall you do. See, I have commanded you. So just do this. God is with you. So the first purpose of this fire is to signal to Joshua, we have taken the city. And this is just amazing strategy. So that's the first purpose. So when you've conquered the city, set it on fire, we'll know to stop running. We'll now know that you've been successful. Joshua therefore sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush and abode between Bethel and Ai. Let's just see here if we can look at the location of Ai. Hopefully you can see that. So Jericho, they came across the Jordan. They took Jericho. Now they've taken Ai, and Bethel and Ai are neighboring cities. So hopefully you can see that. So they went to lie in ambush, and they abode between Bethel and Ai. So they're on the other side of Ai, on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. And so remember, they're coming from Jericho. These people went around, and they're now between Bethel and Ai. And Joshua rose up early in the morning. So this is the Lord's business. Joshua's up early, eager to do what the Lord has commanded. And he numbered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the people, even the people of war that were with him, went up. and drew near, and came before the city, and pitched on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai. And he took about 5,000 men and set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, even all the host that was on the north of the city and their liers in wait on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. And it came to pass, when the king of Ai saw it, that they hasted and rose up early. So it's daytime now. And the men of the city went out against Israel to battle. Battle is on. He and all his people, they want to just make a full end of Israel now. And because there are so many Israelites, Joshua is showing a tremendous amount of force by having all the people with him. They would never think for a minute that this is not all of Israel. And so they're now bringing out everybody to take care of Israel. He and all his people at a time appointed before the plain, but he didn't know that there were liars in ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them. So it's a big number. They're running. Let's go and take care of them. And they pursued after Joshua and were drawn away from the city. This is just brilliant strategy. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel that went not out after Israel. So Ai and Bethel are neighboring cities. And so they are, hey, we'll defend ourselves together against Israel because this is a very dangerous force that's come into the land. And not a single man left because of the show of force. Again, this is just brilliant strategy. They saw how many Israelites were there. If it was just 3,000 men, maybe they just sent a few men. Show of force. So they drain the city. Everybody must go out to fight. And then they left the city open and pursued after Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai. So he's a warrior. He's got his spear. Stretch it out before Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. And the ambush arose quickly out of their place. Remember, he said, don't go too far. Stay close to the city so it can happen quickly. Again, brilliant strategy. The ambush arose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand. And they entered into the city and took it, and hasted, and they set the city on fire. So the first purpose of setting the city on fire was a message. They didn't have iPhones or Android phones back then to say, it's done. It's to send a message to Joshua, we've been successful. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven. So this is the second purpose of the fire, to make them realize they've made a mistake. They've made a dreadful mistake by leaving the city open. And they, so he says, behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people that fled to the wilderness turned back upon the pursuers. And when Joshua and all his Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city, so he now gets the signal, and that the smoke of the city ascended, then they turned again. So now they're going to turn around, and they slew the men of Ai. This is just an amazing strategy. And the other issued out of the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side, and they smote them. So it's like a sandwich. So that they let none of them remain or escape. And the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass, when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field. Again, I told you there's a lot of bloodshed here, but we understand these are wicked people, sophisticated cities, wicked people, not unlike our day today. When they had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness wherein they chased them. And when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword, until they were destroyed, that all the Israelites returned unto Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that all fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. For Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. And this holding up his hand with the spear should be reminiscent, should remind us of Moses. Joshua was under Moses, and he saw God's hand with Moses. Let's just go to Exodus 17, because Joshua is a type of Moses here. God is establishing the authority of Joshua the same way he established the authority of Moses, so that nobody can contradict him. Exodus 17 and verse 8, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out, men, and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua is now, he's being instructed to go in and fight. He's to watch for the signal from Moses. He's doing the same thing. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, or held up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited or conquered Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Only the cattle and the spoil of that city Israel took for a prey unto themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he had commanded Joshua. So there is Joshua learning right under Moses and seeing the faithfulness of Moses and the success following God's specific commands. Now he's doing the exact same thing. Well, not the exact, but similar. And so they kept the king of Ai alive. I'll just go back to verse 2 here of Joshua 8. And you shall do to Ai and her king as you did unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall you take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay you in ambush before the city. So repeat what happened in Jericho. The only difference is you can take of the spoils, but you have to slaughter all the people, including the king. So going back to verse 28 now, Joshua 8. So Joshua burnt Ai and made it a heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide, until evening. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree. So they killed these wicked people. They killed this wicked king, but they hanged the king on a tree until evening, to make him a spectacle and a warning. And then as soon as the sun set, Joshua commanded, take him down now. Don't let him stay there overnight. Take the carcass down. Imagine that. You're a great king, all this wealth and power, and now you're just destroyed and hanging on a tree. And cast it at the evening, at the entering of the gate of the city. Didn't even bury the king, just cast it at the entering the gate of the city. Let the vultures take care of it. And raised thereon a great heap of stones that remains unto this day. Actually, I guess the vultures couldn't get it once they put the stones over it. But just no dignified burial. This instruction, Joshua would have gotten this from Deuteronomy 21:22. If a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree. But you shall in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that your land be not defiled, which the Lord your God gives you for an inheritance. So Joshua's judgment would have been coming from the Torah, say, this is a wicked man, let's hang him. But then when the sun goes down, he's not going to stay overnight. We'll just throw him at the gate, cover him with stones. Back to Joshua 8 and verse 30. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. So they were successful putting down Ai. And then after all of this, and they hanged the king and took him down at sunset, and then now he built an altar for worship. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses. So there's a command that he's following around building this altar, exactly the way God commanded Moses and the way it's written in the Torah, an altar of whole stones over which no man has lift up any iron. So the instruction in the Torah, when you build this altar for worship, it must be made with whole stones, sort of stones right from nature that God has created. It cannot be made with stones that men have in any way altered and corrupted. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. So they've been successful. They create this altar exactly the way it's written in the Torah. And then they're able to bring their offerings, both burnt and peace offerings. Here's the instruction in the Torah for Moses. Exodus 20 and verse 24. An altar of earth you shall make unto me, and you shall sacrifice thereon your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto you and I will bless you. And if you will make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone. For if you lift up your tool upon it, you have polluted it. So you cannot have a polluted altar to worship God. And this, we just see this harem, that things are devoted to God. They must be pure. They must be unsullied. And so you can't, the altar itself cannot be soiled, cannot be polluted, cannot be corrupted. That's what Joshua was following. Back to Joshua 8, verse 32. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the Torah, of the law of Moses. So whatever these stones were, and I don't know how, was everything in the Torah or the Ten Commandments, but there's something that he wrote there from the Torah, if it wasn't the whole Torah, on the stones, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And just the faithfulness of this man. He was mentored by Moses. Moses chose him as the successor. And he was very, very faithful. And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side of the ark and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord. So we saw in Joshua chapter 7, a breach in the covenant, right? They came out of the wilderness. There was a breach in the covenant. Joshua 5, they came into the promised land. They circumcised. There was a restoration of the covenant intimacy and relationship. And then in Joshua 7, a breach. And now we're seeing a restoration of covenant intimacy. The altar has been built. The Torah has been written out. The sacrifices have been made. And so now we have the Ark of the Covenant with the priests and the people on either side. And that ark symbolizing the presence of God. That the covenant relationship has been restored. Achan's sin notwithstanding. Which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger, as he that was born among them. So there were some people among them, like Rahab and others, her father's household. Others, perhaps, that came out of Egypt and were children of those. So everybody that's part of Israel must be under this covenant relationship, must be governed by the covenant law. The stranger as well as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And so here we'll see this with Moses, Deuteronomy 27, verse 11. And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, "These shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you are come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin, and these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali." So no doubt Joshua is carrying this out exactly as Moses instructed. Back to Joshua 8, verse 34. "And afterward, he read all the words of the law." And no doubt he read Deuteronomy 28, 29, 30. "The blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law." There was not a word of all that Moses commanded which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel. What a faithful man. What a great choice that Moses mentored him, prepared him, and then he couldn't go into the promised land. Joshua became his successor. What a faithful successor. There was not a word. He wasn't trying to make a name for himself. He's just following what God instructed Moses to do. "There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel." So it might be uncomfortable. Maybe it's not going to be popular. Joshua's like, no, this is the word of God. I didn't write the Bible. This is what it says. This is what we have to do. "Which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones, and the strangers that were conversant among them." So everybody had to hear the word of God. So that, brethren, is Joshua chapter 8. And God willing, you will hear from Pastor Murray this coming Sabbath. He's going to be speaking to us virtually, but that is on Sabbath at 1:30. We certainly hope that you'll be able to watch and join us. And let me just check. I don't expect there'll be much in the way of the chat, but let me just go ahead and check. And again, hopefully you can join us for our services on Sabbath. I'll be traveling, so unfortunately I won't be able to join you. Let me just see if there's anything I need to respond to. Thanks so much, Carlotta. Glad that you could make it. Very, very good. Very, very good. All right. Thank you, Sister Jody. Glad you could make it as well. Thanks, everyone. I apologize that I did this on a Tuesday rather than, thanks, Dave and Deb, rather than on our regular Wednesday night. But those who have Wednesday night scheduled, and now it's in the archives, and God willing, we'll be able to, I should actually check. I think I'm traveling next week as well, but I think I can still do the study. Thank you so much, brethren. What a mighty God we serve. It's just wonderful to be inspired by Joshua's example. And there's many, in many ways, in many respects, we need to be the Joshuas of our time. We are coming into the promised land, and God wants to know that we're a people that are going to be faithful and are going to do everything that has been commanded by him. God bless you all.